you're looking as you continue, what a great theme to think about joy. Some of you ladies probably been canning green beans or maybe picking blueberries or cutting off corn or something or other all day or working in a place. And now you can come in this beautiful auditorium, this nice temperature, and study about joy. And my, it doesn't get any better than that, just to think about the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. The old song we sing sometimes, sing on ye joyful pilgrims. And that's what we are. We're pilgrims, but we have so much to sing and be happy about. So tonight we're looking at the first verses of the one chapter book of Philemon. And if you'll turn to that little book of Philemon, you know, it finds itself one of five one-chapter books in the Bible. There's one in the Old Testament, Obadiah. In the New Testament, you have Philemon, Jude, 2 John, and 3 John. Also, the book of Philemon finds itself as one of the prison epistles of Paul. You think about Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written from prison. Also, 2 Timothy was probably written from prison as well. But to think about tonight, there are a lot of what I call, and Brother Walker would remember Sister Kenneth Elps, and I think she called them superlatives, if I remember right. And I spoke at her funeral, and she corrected me a lot of times about my grammar. And I was real, real careful at what I said at her funeral because I could just almost imagine her raising up and correcting me. But you think about some things like the Bible talks about the love of God, Ephesians 3:19, that passeth knowledge. Boy, there's just something special about that. Peace that passeth understanding, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, the unsearchable riches of the grace of God. And think about Romans 11 and verse 33. How unsearchable are thy judgments and thy ways past finding out. And you might think about the unspeakable gift of 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. And then there's joy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. When Peter referred to joy unspeakable. So there are some things like the love of God, the grace of God, the peace of God, the gift of God, and joy. That's just, you can't hardly describe it. It's almost beyond our comprehension to be able to get to the very bottom of that, so to speak. But thinking about joy tonight, you've been studying joy and you'll continue to study joy. John said to the elect lady in 2 John in verse 4, he said, I rejoice greatly when I learned or heard of your children walking in accordance with truth. When he wrote to Gaius in 3 John 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in accordance with truth. In John 15:11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that your joy might be full. And in 1 John 1 and verse 4, John said, I've written these things that your joy might be full. And then there's what's described as exceeding joy. Like when Jesus was born in Matthew 2 verse 10, the Bible says that those wise men, when they saw that star kind of settle over the place where Jesus lay, the Bible said that they had exceeding joy. And Jude talks about exceeding joy in Jude verse 24. We'll get to experience that sometime. But one of my favorite verses, I guess, about joy is Psalm 137 and verse 6. The children of Israel seemingly are in Babylonian captivity at this time. And they're being told to sing. And they think, man, you can't sing when you're in captivity. You can't sing. And I'll never forget Franklin Camp talking about these verses. And he'd quote, let my right hand lose its cunning. And then he'd talk about my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now you just think about the greatest joy that you could ever have in all the world. So there are different levels to joy. That fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22. You know, even the kingdom of our Lord, the church of our Lord. Not meat and drink, but joy and peace and righteousness. Romans 14 and verse 17. And Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24, I want to finish my course with joy. Now, some folks finish their course, but they don't finish it joyfully. Let me encourage you to finish your race joyfully. My, to the very last breath you take. I baptized a lady Sunday, and I told her, I said, Tammy, I said, I want you to be faithful to the Lord till one of two things happens. Either till the Lord comes back or till you die. And we need to finish our course, as Paul said he was going to finish his, with joy. Romans 15 and verse 13 says, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5 and verse 11, Paul said, We joy in God through our Lord by whom we've received the atonement. There's just so much to fill our lives with joy. Philippians 1:25 talks about the joy of faith. I'm not sure that I grasp all that, but just think about the joy of faith. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Man, I get that a little better. You think about the relationship of being in Christ Jesus, where all spiritual blessings are, and you rejoice in that. Think about the joy of heaven. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, spoken to the five-talent man and the two-talent man, not because they had five talents or two talents, but because they were faithful. The joy of thy Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16 and verse number 11. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Luke 10 and verse 20. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse number 12. There's joy even in suffering when you suffer for the right cause. The early disciples in Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, having been beaten. But the Bible says that they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for his name. And you think about James 1 and verse 2, and I struggle with that, where James says, Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation or struggles. But there are some things that you glean out of struggles that you don't get anywhere else. And even in those, we can have joy. Think about the joy of salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Psalm 51 and verse 12. When a eunuch was baptized into Christ, he went on his way rejoicing. And the jailer in Acts 16 and his family, the Bible says they rejoiced at midnight. Think about the joy of forgiveness. Remember the Lord said to one in Matthew 9 and verse 2, Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Man, that's precious. I will sing of thy mercy in the morning. Psalm 59 and verse 16. Think about the joy of the Lord's presence. Peter's sinking in the water, but right before that, the Lord said to him in that stormy old sea, Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And you just think about the joy of having the Lord. I stopped on the way up here at a lady's house just north of Double Springs. I knew she was having surgery Friday, having knee replacement, and she's in her 80s. She's kind of old to be having that surgery, but she looked like she's going to live a while, and she's in a lot of pain, and she wants some relief, and I don't blame her. But I stopped to see her just a minute because her surgery is 11 o'clock Friday, and normally I'm there when somebody has surgery, but I have a funeral scheduled Friday at 11 o'clock. And so I stopped to see her and have prayer with her. And, I hate to see her have to go through that, but I told her, I said, I know the Lord's going to be with you, and we're going to be praying for you while that's going on. Oh, that's a joy. Think about the joy of God's faithfulness. Paul, on that shipwreck occasion, said, Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be just as he has spoken. One of my favorite verses about the faithfulness of God is that verse in Joshua 23:14. Behold, this day I go the way of all the earth, and there's not failed one thing of all that God has said. There's just joy in every direction when you think about it. But tonight, we're looking at Philemon, the first seven verses. Here is a source of great joy and comfort to Paul, and just lifting up others through joy and love. Think of the struggles of the Apostle Paul. Read 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11. Think of all the struggles that he had. I mean, what he went through. Don't you know at times he needed some encouragement? Man, if I had gone through what he went through, man, I mean, I would be on a low limb sometimes. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, he said, when we could no longer forbear. And in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, he said, we had no rest. Now, you just think about what he's going through. And when somebody will lift him up and bring great joy to him, wouldn't you have liked to have had that privilege to do that for the Apostle Paul? Boy, that to me, if I could have just done something for that aged, great man of God, as he said in this book to Philemon, Paul the aged. He's gone from Paul, a young man, in Acts chapter 7 at the death of Stephen. Now when he's writing Philemon, it's Paul the aged. And wouldn't you have just liked to have done something to really, really brought some relief and help to him and some joy to him? Boy, that would have thrilled me to death. Well, Philemon had that opportunity. He addresses him in verse 1 as dearly beloved. We don't know a lot about the relationship, not nearly as much as Paul and Timothy, about Paul and Philemon. But when you read that, you can't hardly help but think about 3 John. Four times in the little book of 3 John, that's maybe the shortest chapter book in the Bible, but John refers to Gaius four times of how much he loved him. And here, Paul, he really loves Philemon. And he is his fellow worker. A fellow worker. Notice he says that in verse 1. My fellow laborer. You know, just think about working for the Lord. Now, there's reward to working for the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. You know, I've had 270 tomato plants. And those things got the blight, and we've had so much rain. And I mean, a lot of that looks like it's for naught. I planted four rows of beets, and somebody wanted some beets, and I bought a fourth of a pound of beet seed. And man, them things, I plant them too thick, and they just ain't making beets. And I'm about ready to finish that off and just plow them up and just count that a learning experience. But when you work for the Lord, man, other folks might not do it, but you're going to do it. Paul said to Timothy, you do it. Other folks might not do it, but you do it. You make sure you're working for the Lord. And that's what Philemon, he's working for the Lord. Couldn't help but think this brother back here does all this truck patching and gardening. Wade Webster one time did a funeral for a man that was a gardener, and he talked about 6 points. Boy, that helped me a whole lot. He talked about this man, he gardened, but he also worked for the Lord. He said he plowed in hope. Man, he plowed, and he hadn't even got a seed in the ground, but he's plowing in hope. He sowed in faith. He's still not eating a watermelon like we had a while ago, but he sowed in faith. He worked in diligence. Man, he worked, you know, and all this work that's involved of planting and hoeing and plowing, and he still hadn't eaten anything. And then he guarded in vigilance, had to guard against the rabbits and the deer and the crows and the coons and fungus and all this other stuff. And then he waited in patience. Still had to wait. But then there's step number 6. There's reaping in joy. And you take a spiritual application to that work. We plow in hope and we sow in faith and we work with diligence and we guard in vigilance. We wait in patience and we reap in joy. And here was Philemon, a worker. And notice he says the church had met in his house. You just think about people that love the Lord so much, that like Phoebe in Romans 16, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And then notice Paul says, grace to you and peace. You ever notice that order? Grace comes before peace. You can't have peace without grace. Grace and peace. And then notice it says, I thank my God. Paul was grateful. He was thankful. Genesis 32:16, the Bible says, Jacob speaking, I am not worthy of the least of all the Lord's kindnesses toward me. Man, I feel that way. Paul was prayerful. Just think about it here. He says, I make mention of you in my prayers. He prayed for Philemon. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, and you think how Samuel had been treated. He'd been rejected. The Lord said, Samuel, don't worry about it. They rejected me, really not you. But you remember what Samuel, before his death, 1 Samuel 12, 23, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in not praying for you. He prayed for those folks. Now, Paul's praying for somebody that's really dear, near and dear to him and not his enemies. But we need to pray one for another. And then notice it says that Paul had heard. I had heard of your love and your faithfulness. I hope folks know that about you. And they see your example of love and faithfulness. And then notice it says that he prays that Philemon might be active in sharing his faith. I hear good things about the church here, and door knocking and your work and mission. And here in verse number 6, he talks about sharing your faith. And we must share our faith. Don't we want to tell others the great things the Lord hath done for us? But look at verse 7. For we have great joy. Brother McCord translated that. We have profound joy. We have profound joy and comfort or consolation in thy love because the bowels, we would say, deep down in the heart, deep down in the heart of the saints, there is refreshing by thee, brother. My, what a blessing Philemon was. In verse 12, he uses that phrase again, mine own bowels. In verse 20, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Deep down in my heart, look what Philemon had done for the Apostle Paul. But you know what's said about Philemon here in verse 7. For we have great, profound joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by thee, brother. Shouldn't that be truthfully said about every one of us? Every one of us. That ought to be able to be truthfully said about us. That because of us, folks are refreshed. And there is profound, there is great joy and comfort through our love poured out to other people. Now, I want to take you on a little bit of a journey. And I want you to look at some other examples, not just Philemon. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 through 18. And let's look at another man that had the same heart toward the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 18. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Look at Paul's struggle. And he gives example of two people, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Here's example of two. Look at his need for comfort. Look at his need for encouragement. And then I want you to look at what he says about Onesiphorus. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So here again, Paul was in need of encouragement. And look at the joy and the comfort that was brought to Paul by this man. He was another Philemon in the life of Paul. Brother Hugo McCord said about this man, he was an oasis in the desert. And that's what we ought to be. We ought to be like an oasis in the desert for other people. But thirdly now, Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, and I want us to see the example of what's said about Titus. When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Here again, Paul needs encouragement. He needs comfort. He needs strength. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Here's another man in the life of Paul that brought him great, great comfort and joy. Now, can't we all do that? Mark 14, verse 8, Jesus said about a woman, she had done what she could. Surely all of us can look for opportunities in the lives of certain people to do this very thing for them. Now, let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 25 to verse 30, and there's one other reference to him in the fourth chapter and the 18th verse of the book of Philippians. And this man is Epaphroditus. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 25. I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and my companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Notice that. Ministered to my wants. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he'd been sick. And he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also. This man was so special to Paul. Look what Paul said. You know, if he had died, it would have just been about more than I could stand. I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And then notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse 18. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now think about people like that in your life. There's a little community. It's just really a community. If you go to Alabama football games, and you go to Tuscaloosa, you go through this little community. The four-way stop there is called Eldridge, Alabama. If you turn left at that red light and go back toward Carbon Hill, there's a family, a little family that lives up on the hill. Their last name is Tuckers. They've been that to me. I'm telling you, I can't tell you of all the kindnesses that they have poured out on me and encouraged me and strengthened me through the years. We can do that for somebody in our lives. Think of that person in your life who has been that source of strength to you. But then there's another. In Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have the example of Barnabas. Think about Barnabas. When you're introduced to him in Acts chapter 4, you remember there are people at Jerusalem, and some of them they run out of food. And what does Barnabas do? He sells some of his possessions and gives the money to help people. And you remember how in Acts chapter 11, you remember how he's sending money in a famine. He's carrying funds to famine-stricken people. And then you see him in Acts 13 and 14, and he's carrying the gospel on the missionary journey. In Acts 15, he's standing up for the Gentiles because they've been restrictions put on them that God didn't put on them. And then you remember what he did for John Mark? He wanted to give John Mark another chance. Man, here's somebody that really, really had brought comfort and joy into people's lives. But you remember when Paul, Saul at that time, in Acts chapter 9, was converted. And immediately, he went from the persecutor to the one being persecuted. And they're about to kill him. And you remember how that let him down a wall in a basket. And he flees and his life is spared. And he goes to Jerusalem. Well, my. He gets to Jerusalem. Folks there are afraid of him. But look what Barnabas does in Acts 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he'd spoken to him and how he'd preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And here again was somebody that was a profound joy and comfort to the life of this great, great man of God. And there will be people in your life and you won't even know their names. And I've come up here tonight and I've filled my plate full of folks that I don't even know who fixed the food. In Acts chapter 28 and verse number 15, we don't know a single one of these people's names. The Bible simply says, as Luke records, from thence when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Amphiforum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Who are those people? God knows who those people were. We don't know who those people were. But they brought to this man who'd been through a shipwreck, now he's a prisoner still en route to Rome, not knowing if he's going to be killed when he gets there or whatever. But look what a group of people, just Christians, that Paul gave thanks to God for and increased his courage. But then there's one final one that I think of, and that's Timothy. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about Timothy. It's words that are so very near and dear. I trust, verse 19, in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, the things which, and not the things which are the Lord's. But you know the proof of Timothy. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it shall go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Now Paul's in prison. It seems that he gets out of prison this time from when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But there's another time when Paul will be in prison. And you remember those words near the end of his writing. The time of my departure's at hand. I fought a good fight. But you remember what follows that very statement? Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:9, do thy diligence to come shortly. And you remember what he said in verse 21? Do thy diligence to come before winter. Can you imagine what that meaning? I can't imagine anything but Timothy in a run, getting down there and getting him a boat. A ship to take him to Rome. I mean, he has to get there. He probably drug around and you know, the sea half froze over and they wouldn't let him try. No, surely he got right to it and went there. Imagine the meeting of Paul and Timothy. What a source of strength to Paul at such a difficult, difficult time in his life. Imagine when they got together. That must have been something. Well, we'll have to ask the Lord about it sometime. Does that mean the class ends? 5 more minutes. Well, good. Okay. All right. Now, for the last, just concluding thought, I want you to think with me for a moment just about fellowship. I don't know, did y'all use the one-word books? Did y'all have the one-word book? Are you familiar with that? A lot of congregations are using the one word. It's a one word put out by, I don't even know, Dale Jenkins had a part in it. But anyway, it's a devotional book, and there's 53 Sundays this year, so there are 53 chapters. And last week, the chapter was on fellowship. And we've been doing sermons on Sunday nights at Double Springs that correspond with that, and all of our members have the one-word book, and we're kind of all staying together a little bit. Well, boy, last week was fellowship. And I thought about that in relation to this sermon. You know, we're family. I mean, we are God's family. And we sing songs like God's family and a common love and bind us together, and blessed be the tie that binds. And I think in these examples of these people that I've shown you in the life of Paul, and, you know, the Lord, even in the garden, God made man, and he said it's not good that man be alone. We're made for companionship, and we're made for sharing. And even more so than in the home of family, in the spiritual family, we need each other. We're in desperate need for each other to love one another and to care for one another and to be the kind of people that these people were in the life of Paul. You know, there's not a lot of us when you think about it. There's not a lot of us. There's 7 billion plus people in the world. And I would assume there's probably about one New Testament Christian for every 2,500 people in the world. We really, really need each other. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Romans 12 and verse 10, to be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, preferring one another. And you know, I really believe that this may be about the nearest thing to heaven that's on earth is Christian fellowship. I just sat back there a while ago around the table of food, just enjoyed it so very, very much. And, you know, we have so much in common. We've been saved from a common ruin. We've benefited from common redemption. And fellowship is the result, and it's precious because it's the silver cord that binds our hearts together as we press toward the realization of our mutual hope. 5 little things. Let's pull together. We're part of a body. This old body is going to work together to get me back Double Springs tonight. Let's pull together. Let's encourage one another. Exhort one another daily, Hebrews 3:13 said. Jerry Barber, I don't know if any of you ever knew the preacher Jerry Barber. Jerry Barber said he could preach 10 years on a moon pie. But he said every 10 years he needed a moon pie. So I've told that at Double Springs a time or two, and sometimes I'll be going to my office and there'll be a box of moon pies leaned up against the door. But we need to encourage one another, and we need to help each other, mutual help. Bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 6 and verse number 2. And as we have opportunity to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. And number 4, the attitudes of long-suffering and forbearance and forgiveness one toward another. I mean, they're just so important to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and praying one for another. And then that final thing of sharing together. Oh, the bliss of, I saw somebody back there a while ago that brought some cucumbers and squash, and you know, it's just a sharing together of time, sharing together of our means and help when there's necessary. And there's just so many opportunities for us to do that. But back to Philemon, verse 7, Paul said, there is a profound joy and a great, great comfort that's been brought because of the love that Philemon had toward Paul and toward others. And I encourage you, be a Philemon. It might just be sending a card. I stopped today and got a card. There's a man, he's not a member of the church. I baptized his brother a few months ago, and he lived 10 days and died. You know, he's in the hands of the Lord. If he was genuine, sincere, that's between him and the Lord. And this man yesterday, he spent all night cooking for the 4th. And he cooked me 2 Boston butts. And he knew that I had some of my kids and grandkids coming. And I sent him a card today. And I got a text just yesterday from someone. And I mean, it just a little thing like that, you know, that just encourages you. And it just pushes you on. And let me encourage you, to everybody, to do what we can with what we have, as old brother Harvey Starling used to say. Let's do all the good we can, as long as we can, as often as we can, to as many as we can, and not do any harm to anyone. Thank you so much for letting me come. I've just been blessed immensely by being in your presence, and God bless you.